May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. I owe the Confirmands Chick-fil-A. I've owed it to them since I promised them on August 27th. That was the day we talked about God's initial call to Abram, found in Genesis 12. In that passage, God instructed Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, if you read closely, you'll notice a threefold promise here. God will give Abram land, make him a great nation, meaning lots of descendants, and will make Abram a blessing to all the families of the earth. At this point, Abram is 75 and childless, and it would be another 25 years before Isaac would be born, and it would be generations before Israel would find itself enslaved in Egypt, a few more centuries before they would be led out of Egypt, and 40 years of wandering in the wilderness before they would be able to begin settling that land that I will show you, God referenced in his first call to Abram. So this promise is kind of like those delayed release medications. You take the pill at one moment, but the medicine isn't released until a later time, or is released in a sustained way so that a steady dose of the medicine enters your system over an extended period of time. Most taking the medication aren't privy to the release schedule. That's been determined by doctors or scientists, researchers. The patient takes the pill and trusts that it does what it's supposed to do. Likewise, God makes the promise. Abram believes the promise. But that great nation of numerous descendants and settling in the promised land business will happen according to the timeline set not by Abram, but by the promise's manufacturer. God gave Abram a time-released blessing in chapter 12 without revealing to him the schedule of its release. And I made a promise to our confirmands on August 27th. The conversation went a little bit like this. I'll take you guys to Chick-fil-A for lunch.
But Chick-fil-A isn't open on Sundays.
I know.
So we can't go today.
I didn't say we'd go today.
So when will you take us to Chick-fil-A?
At lunchtime.
But which lunch?
I'll let you know.
This seems unfair.
What's unfair about it? I told you I'd take you to Chick-fil-A for lunch, and I will. Thank you, Audrey. God's initial promise to Abram happened in Genesis 12. As time passes, Abram understandably grows impatient. He's 75 and has no children. He doesn't exactly have a lot of time for getting these promises underway. God reiterates the promise in Genesis 15, pointing to the stars in the sky as a symbol of the offspring that are to come for Abram. But as soon as that conversation ends, Abram and Sarai take things into their own hands. Sarai gives her slave girl, Hagar, to Abram in the hopes that she could conceive an heir and get this whole great nation thing going. This couple inflicted harm on a marginalized person because they did not trust God to do what God said he would do. Truly, even our greatest heroes of the faith are a mixture of both faithfulness and faithlessness, of obedience and selfishness that cause real violence against innocent bystanders like Hagar and the son she bore, Ishmael. Maybe we can understand Abram and Sarai's impatience. By the time Ishmael is born, 10 years have passed since God made that initial promise. Even so, we must not gloss over the tremendous harm their impatience caused. Now, when Hagar did conceive, she looked with contempt upon her mistress. Sarai was wounded by this, and Abram told her she could do whatever she wanted to the slave girl, the woman carrying his child. And Sarai did. She dealt harshly with Hagar, leading her to run away. An angel met Hagar by a spring and made promises to her about her son, but also urged her to return to Sarai. In stark contrast to the abuse she received from Abram and Sarai, Hagar identified this encounter as a personal encounter with God. And she becomes the only person in all of Scripture to give God a name. So she named the Lord who spoke to her, "You are El Roy," which translates to, "You are the God who sees." Hagar returns and gives birth to Ishmael. And then there are 13 years of silence between Ishmael's birth and the next passage, which is what Tim read for us today, where God reiterates the promise to Abram once more, and this time also gives Abram and Sarai new names. In fact, God gets a new name too, or at least reveals to Abram a name that God had not yet previously used. In verse 1, God identifies himself as God Almighty, or in Hebrew, El Shaddai. God exchanges the name Abram, which means exalted ancestor, for Abraham, which means ancestor of a multitude. Sarai and Sarah both have the same meaning, princess. And this may indicate that the new names signify less about a change in identity and more serve to signal new purpose for all three parties. In other words, it's been 24 years since God made that initial promise. And it's finally go time. God Almighty, Abraham, and Sarah have work to do together. God restates two parts of the three-pronged promise. Abraham and Sarah will produce a great nation, and they will be given the land of Canaan. Like last week when we read about God unilaterally instituting a covenant with Noah, his descendants, and all of creation, here God again acts alone to institute a covenant with Abraham and Sarah. Like the Noahic covenant we read last week, God still does the heavy lifting regarding the terms of the Abrahamic covenant. This is what God is promising. God is promising them descendants, land, and most importantly, I will be their God. But unlike the covenant made to Noah, this time there are also expectations placed on the other party. That expectation shows up in the sign of the covenant. And we remember last week's covenant was a rainbow. God would look on the bow in the sky and remember his promise never again to flood the whole earth. The sign of this covenant will be marked on the very flesh of the men of Abraham's family. Now, as we said before, our heroes in the faith are a mixed bag of faithfulness and faithlessness. Well, here, Abraham demonstrates his faithful obedience by immediately circumcising himself and his teenage son and all the men in his family. So, God has revealed a new name for himself, given new names to Abraham and Sarah, formalized previously stated promises into an explicit covenant, and given the covenant a sign, circumcision. And still, none of this is movement toward actually making good on this quarter of a century old promise. Until verse 16. I will bless Sarah and also give you a son by her. I will bless her and she shall give rise to nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Abraham does not take this news well. He falls on his face and laughs at God, which we would all probably agree is a pretty rude thing to do. But we also might understand his reaction. It does sort of sound like a joke, doesn't it? A 90-year-old new mother? Just imagine. Abraham urges God to consider just making Ishmael the heir. It would be so much simpler for everyone involved. He's 13 already. Why not him? Oh, that Ishmael might live in your sight. But God insists that Sarah is as important to this plan as Abraham is. Your wife Sarah shall bear you a son, and you shall name him Isaac. Isaac, whose name means he laughs, will be the heir to that 25-year-old promise made 5 chapters ago. God's timeline was certainly not what Abram and Sarai had in mind when they first left their homeland in obedience to God's call to go to a land that I will show you. But God was faithful to what God had promised. Isaac will be the first of a multitude of descendants. I am going to take the confirmands to Chick-fil-A. I'm going to do it during our confirmation lock-in. I will make good on my promise almost 8 months after I first made it. I, a fallible, sinful, broken human, will do what I said I would do. How much more can we trust that God will? And in fact, the rest of the Old Testament shows us that God did make good on God's promises to Abraham and Sarah. They just weren't around to see it. God's promise to Abram and Sarai is a delayed release promise that continues to unfold, continues to be fulfilled throughout the biblical narrative. That nation will form. They will live in the promised land, at least for a time. And both in and out of exile, God will be working to bless the nations through them, just as God promised back in Genesis 12. As Christians, we believe this third part of the promise, that Abram and his family would be a blessing to the nations, came to pass most fully through Jesus. Jesus, as the ultimate representative of the Jewish people, opens the door for all of us, Jews and Gentiles, to know God, to experience God's grace, and to follow in the ways of Jesus to live out the values of God's kingdom. It is a challenge to us humans, finite creatures who follow a long game God. God's promises are never according to our timelines, but what is proven again and again is that even so, they can be trusted. And that is a word of hope for us as we continue on the long journey of Lent. Thanks be to God. Amen.